visitors in, some friends returning. The East Coast has brought our friends back, at least for a little bit, so that is great. If you're visiting with us, thank you so much. And if you're from our community, we're thrilled that you're here and hope you will come back and see us again. This was a few years ago. One of our young men came into the office and he said, "I need to talk to you and I want to go to your perch." Most of you know that this is my perch. And so I want to go to the perch. And so we sat here and I sat on this side facing this way and he sat on this side facing that way. And I figured out why he wanted to talk in the perch and not talk in the office. Because if he sat on this side of the perch, he could look that way and I couldn't see his face. And then he started to weep. And he said, "I've done some dumb things and I've made some bad choices. And now I'm dealing with it and I don't know if God cares or if he could even do anything about it." And then he just quietly wept. This sermon is born out of that conversation. Because my guess is most of us have been on the proverbial perch before. And we've sat in front of our Father, who we know loves us deep down. But we've asked the questions, "Do you care? And can you do something about it?" And maybe it's because of stuff that we've done to ourselves or to others that has brought us to the perch to pray. Maybe it's stuff that has been done to us from others that brings us to the perch to pray. Maybe it's doctor visits. Maybe it's funerals. Maybe it's jobs. Maybe it's parents. Maybe it's children. But it's brought us to that point where we say, "Does God care? And can he do something about it?" See, I think in a very real sense, we talked about a father last week. And some of you have fathers that don't care. And that has broken my heart. But many of you do. And so we kind of took that image of Jesus starting the Lord's Prayer that begins "Our Father" and said, okay, here is the God that we serve. Who cares? And I think the second phrase in our prayer is this reminder to us that he's got the power to do something about it. And I want us to wrestle with that for just a little bit. So let's hear again the words of this prayer. So Jesus says, pray like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Okay, we go back to that porch with the young man. And I go out of my way to convince him that God cares. And his question remains, can God do something about it? And one of the things I think we need to see in regard to prayer is in heaven is more than just some postal address. It's more than just some phrase we throw in that says, well, God, we know where you live. But it's an understanding that flows out of it that then should give us hope. Because let's be honest, there's a lot of stuff in this world that doesn't give us hope. The reason there's a Las Vegas, Nevada, is to try to give people some hope. Well, if I could just take this $20 and if I could lay it down on a table and that turn into $100 and that turn into $1,000 and that turn into $1,000,000, I would be happy. There's a reason why bars offer hope. I can go sit on that stool and I can drink and get rid of those feelings and get rid of those frustrations and I can take the edge off, so to speak, and I can put all of that stuff that's hurting me, I can liquor it up and slide it away. And maybe that'll give me a little hope. There's a little thing called the chat room right now. People can go into a chat room and they can start chatting back and forth with some other people and they think that can give hope. For many, those are just diversions. whether it's Vegas or the bar or the chat room or the lake or the mountain hike or something, that is just this opportunity where we're trying to divert from what has got us on the porch in the first place. Because we need hope. Because life is hard. And the reason we need hope is not only is life is hard, but all of those things don't offer everlasting hope. Maybe they can offer hope for a second, or maybe they can alleviate pain for an evening, or maybe they can make us smile because of a joke, or maybe they can make us think there's a relationship out there that might not even be out there, but we can go through all of this stuff trying to find hope in those things, and none of those places give the answer. But there's one place that does. Well, I'm going to say there's two places that do, but they're intricately connected. The first place that I think gives you an answer and gives you some hope is this place. If you want to be able to find hope in life, my answer is not to go to the bar and not to go to Vegas. My answer is to go to church. Because that's a place where hope starts. Because there's something about going to church, and you know what I mean by that phrase. There's something about going to church that then lines us up with the one who can really do something about it in the first place. And that's not a diversion. Coming to a place of worship where you then sing and praise and commune and think, I love that song that we sang at the very beginning that John referred to, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. To be reminded of that in the middle of whatever circumstance I'm in is going to give me hope, because it brings me from the perch to the throne room of God. Because the world's going to beat us down. And in the midst of the world beating us down, and in the midst of our own sin that beats us down, in the midst of physical and circumstantial things that beat us down, we've got to find something that brings us to our knees to a power that can do something about it. And so when I sit here on the perch with that young man, it says, I need hope that is outside of this world. Colossians chapter 3 reads like this. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. One of the things I've got to figure out, and I've got to be able to communicate to those around me, to those who want to come sit on the perch, is let's not let the realities and the dimensions of this physical life bound us up. But keep our thoughts somewhere else. And Paul's simple answer to that in Colossians chapter 3, and we've spent some time on those verses a couple of months ago, but his simple answer was, keep your thoughts somewhere else and keep your thoughts in heaven. So how do we do that? How do we keep our thoughts in heaven? Okay, remember, Jesus said, here's our prayer. Father, who is in heaven. How do we do that? First, I think we need to see that in heaven means that God's presence is out of this world. That means a lot. So the Bible, especially the Old Testament, speaks of three heavens. So here they are. One is the atmosphere, one is the stars and the moon, and the one is the realm where God abides. We got one who knows all about the stars and the moon and stuff like that. I hope all of us know all about the realm where God resides. That when Paul is saying, or when Jesus is saying, here's how we're going to pray, it's not an issue necessarily of his location, but it's an issue of the implied authority that comes because of where he lives. For instance, if somebody lives at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, D.C., they have got some power. And there is some implied authority that goes with living in a White House in Washington, D.C., and there is something that goes with praying to a God who is in heaven, who is on something far greater than 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. And we need to realize that. I love what David says in Psalm chapter 115. At least I think it's David. It might be somebody else, but let's call him David. He says, why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever pleases him. That I need to be reminded of that. When my life is getting run over by the stuff that's going on in the world, I need to be reminded that here's where God is, here's where he lives, and it is beyond and it is above anything else in this world. And I need to have confidence in that. The second thing I think in heaven means is it means that God's power is out of this world. Okay, so often we ask that question, does God care? And then the second question that follows is, does he have enough power to do something about it? If you've got a God who you don't think can do anything about it, then you're missing out on the God that I read about. Because the God that I read about from one part of the, from the front cover to the back cover, is a God that continually shows that nothing in the world limits or binds him. And because he is out of this world, he can work out the stuff in this world for his good. And I need to trust that. And I think what prayer ought to do in our lives, those moments when we're on the perch, whether it's with somebody else or whether it's alone, is prayer should presume that God just might do something. Okay, probably you'll hear this a little bit through this series. I have had a 40-year wrestling journey with prayer. I've not had a 40-year-old wrestling with meditation. I've not had a 40-year-old wrestling with reading my Bible. I've not had a 40-year-old wrestling with other spiritual disciplines. But prayer I have. And in many ways, it's broken my heart. And in many ways, it has caused me to think, what kind of preacher are you that you wrestle with prayer? But yet, I've kind of finally figured out that part of what I had a problem with is often I would pray not thinking God would do anything about it. And maybe I'm like the young man that's sitting there who's saying, I'm some doofus that lives in Roswell, New Mexico, who made a few bad choices and toppled those bad choices with other bad choices. And why would God care about some guy in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of something that just... And maybe that's me too. So why do we pray then? See, if we believe that God can do something, that causes me to ask. And I hope we see that. See, many pray more convinced of the realities of this world than of the power of God who is out of it. I wished I could tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, God can't do anything about this. And part of me wants, you know, back in the 50s, we were known as Bible thumpers. I want to come back to being a Bible thumper. When somebody says, I don't know if God can do anything about this, I want to take the biggest, thickest Bible I've got, whack him on the head. But I probably need to start with whacking myself a few times. That we've got to realize that God's power is more than we can comprehend. What's good about this, though, is we're not the only ones who have this problem. There's one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts, because I think there's humor in it and there's irony in it, is the story in Acts chapter 12. Earlier, James had been killed, and now Peter is in jail, and the disciples are resigned to the fact that Peter is next, and Peter miraculously gets delivered out of the jail. And you remember how that story goes? He goes to Rhoda's house, or Rhoda's the doorkeeper, and he's knocking on the door, and Rhoda answers the door, and Peter says, I don't know what he said. I'm going, hey, how you doing? Can I come in? And she slams the door and goes in and says, I saw Peter. And they say, no, you didn't see Peter. You saw his ghost. And Peter's out there just banging away. We get so defined and resigned to the realities of the world that we go through the motions of praying, never really believing he might change something. Okay, do you remember the reason why they are all together in the first place in chapter 12? They are praying. And they're in the midst, they're praying. And I'm guessing one of the things they're praying about is we've just lost James. And one of the things they're praying about is Peter next? And what are we going to do if all of this happens? And all of this is going to cascade down among us. And outbeknownst to them is knocking on the door, old Peter. And the very thing they're praying for, they've become so resigned that they're almost going to miss it. And are we the same way? I need to realize that God has the last word. For whatever it is I'm bringing into the throne room of God, in heaven means I am praying to a Father that can still change not only circumstance, but can change people. Okay, so to fix my struggles with prayer, I had to become, and I'm not sure this was the best way to do it, but I had to force myself to do it. I have got things scheduled for certain times on certain days to make sure I pray for those things. Okay, Thursday after lunch. So Thursday's my day off. Nikki comes home from work. I make her fancy ramen. So I take the package and I doctor up the ramen and I serve my lovely wife ramen while I sit there, usually with my hair sticking up because I'm too lazy to take a shower. And so I give her the ramen, and as soon as she's gone, Thursday afternoon is I pray for prodigals. Some of your kids are on that list. And I'll sit there in my chair after I have cleaned up all the dishes from the ramen, and the reason I serve ramen is because she likes it, but ramen reminds me of what kids eat at college. And so I decided, what better time to pray for kids that are wandering away than after you've had a bowl of 25-cent ramen. And I sit there and I pray to a God who I believe can change circumstance, and I believe who can change people. Paul writes this at the end of Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Now, can you even comprehend that line? To him who is able to do. Okay, so this is a whole prayer that Paul has got going on there at the end of Ephesians 3. And he's going to say, now him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. The two things kind of come to mind. Immeasurably is the idea that there's no way you can quantify it. That our God in heaven can do so much that we can't even wrap our little finite brains around what he is able to accomplish, and that he's able to do it even more than we imagine. So why not on Thursday afternoons bring some prodigals to God? So why not on a Monday morning sit on my perch and make my way through the congregation knowing who's traveling and who's wrestling and who's in a new job and who's expecting a child and who's got a sick loved one and who's filling all the blanks? Why would we bother with that if we don't believe our God in heaven can do something about it and that he's got the last word? I was thinking a lot this week is funeral preparations. There's that line, blessed is the death of his saints, from the book of Psalms. And one of the things I kept thinking about that psalm is that psalm was about deliverance. And even in the midst of a psalm about deliverance, he's talking about them dying. But even then, God gets the last word. Even if I'm in a hospital bed, even if I'm under hospice care, even if I know that by the next 5 hours I may not be around, God still has the last word. And we need to know that. And so when we're in the midst of troubles with our jobs, or in the midst of family craziness, or in the midst of just life that doesn't always go the way we want it to go, we need to realize that God still has the last word, and let's believe that. Because when it does, it affects the way I pray. Okay, when I pray for those prodigals, here is part of that prayer. God, I know that not only do their parents want them to come back, I know you want them to come back. And I know if they will make that move to you, here's what I know, God, you will do. You will forgive them and you will love them and you will wrap your arms around them and you will say, welcome home. And I know you will do that. And I know you can put people there to help move them to that place. See, prayer matters a lot. But then the last thing is, I think in heaven means that God's perspective is out of this world. We pray with view. Here's my view. God prays with view. We pray in the midst of the forest with a tree right in front of us. And God prays above the forest, seeing all of the trees. We pray with limited earthly perspective, but God has a different vantage point. And his vantage point is not clouded by our vision. See, I've always got what I think needs to be the answer. I probably shouldn't tell this story, but I'm gonna do it anyway. When I was a sophomore in college, I was dating this girl and I kept praying, God, I hope this is the one. And God, I'd like you to get her to marry me. And God, after you've gotten her to marry me, I want us to have the happiest life we've ever had. And I want us to be the perfect little couple on a pedestal. And I want everything to be just right. And then some redhead moved in. I needed God not to answer one prayer because his perspective and his view was a whole lot different than mine. I need to believe that God is going to answer our petitions. And the way he's going to answer our petitions is not just to give us what we want, but he's going to answer them according to spiritual and eternal things. And sometimes the stuff that we're asking for is not the best things for us. I mean, I don't want to ask for a raise of hands, but I bet there are some people in this room who said, didn't you pray for a job and you didn't get that job, and 5 years later you either got a better job or you realized that the job you would have had would have driven you nuts? And my guess is there's a lot of people in here who prayed about their high school sweetheart saying, that's the girl I'm going to marry, and that's the girl who broke your heart, and 5 years later you found out who was going to meet those deepest needs that you had. And you look back in hindsight at unanswered prayers, or maybe better ways to say it is answered prayers that you didn't like the answer to, and you realize that God had your best interest in mind the whole time, because we have point of view, and he has view. So here's the line I want you to take home today. We're going to give you a question every week. Is, do you want for yourself what God wants for you as much as God wants it? Okay, let me say that again. Do you want for yourself what God wants for you as much as God wants it? I think that's one of the doors we come into prayer on. Is we say, okay, God, and we're going to talk about this even more when we say, your will done. But do you want for yourself what God wants as much as he does? Okay, here's what God wants. He doesn't necessarily want you to be happy. He doesn't necessarily want you to be rich. He doesn't necessarily want you to be free from all the bad stuff that happens in the world. He wants you to trust in him. That in the midst of the bad stuff, in the midst of hard days, in the midst when it's desperate just to find a little joy, he wants you to say, here's the only place I can get it. And do you want it as much as I want to give it to you? See, the privilege of prayer is we get to say, God, here's what I so desperately want. And God gets to quietly respond back saying, here's what I'm going to give you. And it may not be the same thing, but you have view, he has view. And let's trust in that. So maybe you need the prayers of a church. Maybe you need to come sit on the perch with the preacher. Maybe you need the prayers of our elders. They're going to be all through this room. Find them. Maybe you just need to reach over and grab the hand of someone next to you and say, I just need you to pray for me. Okay, I'm going to give you a quick thing. You can shoot me a text anytime you want and say, I need you to pray for this. And I will make you one promise. You will get exactly what you've asked for. Not from God, but what you've asked for from me, right? So let's do it together. Okay, if you need me, I'm here. Bryce, let's sing.